We go along in our lives day by day. The days turn into weeks, weeks, months, months, years. As believers, we want to do things the right way. We want to please God. We have a desire most of the time to obey God. And God blesses. We look back and we can see the blessing of God. But as we look back, every once in a while, we can see, wow, God showed up. I mean, beyond the normal, I mean, God shows up. Well, a church goes through a weekly schedule, goes through a week that turns into months, that turns into years. And as a church, you know, we want to do things the right way. We want to please God. We want to obey God most of the time. And then we look back and we can see God bless the church. And then every once in a while, God shows up in a completely different, unique way. And when He does, our lives are changed, maybe forever. And sometimes churches are changed, maybe forever. This morning I want to look at a Bible character walking across the book of Acts that walked across his ministry, and then all of a sudden, God showed up in a very, very unique way. After Stephen's death, in Acts chapter 7, persecution broke out on a scale that the church had not experienced up until that time. So we read in Acts chapter 8, the second part of verse 1, on that day after Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out amongst the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So we have the church being scattered now because it's going to cost you something if you stay in Jerusalem and claim to be a Christian. There is persecution of the church worldwide today. We don't really understand that in America. Well, in some ways, individually, because of your Christian faith, you may have been persecuted by family or by work. You may have lost a promotion because you're a Christian. But in terms of the church, America is pretty much exempt from that so far. It's not true around the world. Read the last month's newsletter. And there's several places that's mentioned right now where you can die because you claim the name of Christ. Tunisia, if you're a believer and you initiate a conversation about Jesus to somebody and he turns you in, you go to jail. If you're a missionary and you initiate that conversation and you get turned in, then you go to jail and then you get a ticket to the airport and you're thrown out of the country. There is persecution all over the world today, and we just don't get the full impact of what that means. Well, Philip was one of those men that were scattered out of Jerusalem. He was one of the deacons that was appointed in Acts chapter 6 that we've looked at. And we pick up the dialogue in Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many people, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Philip does what normal Christians should do. He scattered. He found himself in Samaria. So normal Christians find themselves in a place like that. They share Christ. That's what we should do. So that's what he does. The only difference is he's sharing it in Samaria. Now, he is going totally against his culture. He was trained as a Jew to hate the Samaritans. Now, most of us in here are not Jewish. We're not Samaritans. We're what they call Gentiles. Well, if you as a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism and leave your pagan gods and wanted to worship the one true God, you could go to Jerusalem. And in the temple, there's this nice little place called the Court of the Gentiles. And you could come and you could worship. And you would be welcomed. Now, you can't go in to where the Jews go in because you're a Gentile. You're a goyim. You're a dog. But they'll accept you part of the way. Now, if you were Samaritan and you went up to the temple and said, I want to leave my gods. I want to worship Jehovah. And you're a Samaritan. They would say, you go to hell. We don't have a court of the Samaritans. We don't want you. They didn't like him. They hated him. Philip went to Samaria. He went against his culture. And look at verses 4 through 8. God showed up in a really neat way. And many, many people came to Christ. Dr. Early, in October 24th, 1968, was the moderator of the Piedmont Baptist Association. And he gave this address to the association. I'll read part of it. Two primary and foundational beliefs have given strength and power to evangelism. They are trust in the inerrant Word of God, the Bible, and the missionary imperative. We declare that the Bible is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. We exhort preachers, young and old, preach the Bible. And as we take our marching orders, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he continues, for Jesus' sake, let Baptists go back to the foundations, the Bible and missions, and evangelize. Evangelize whom? The Bible has the answer. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is thy neighbor? Read in Luke chapter 10. See, Jesus said that the neighbor was the segregated man of his day. The neighbor was the man everybody else shunned and backed away from. Now, Dr. Early caught a lot of flack for that. He caught a lot of flack from the Baptist Association for that. He caught a lot of flack at Emmanuel Baptist Church when he stood in this pulpit and said that very same thing. That we should be a church for all people, regardless of the people that are in our community. We should be their church. When he said that, people left the church. They didn't want to love their neighbor. They wanted to go to a church where their neighbor was all white. So they left the church. Now, some of those who left the church then might feel differently today. They might have grown in the Lord, and they might not have the same attitude that they had back then. I give you that. But in 1968, they left. See, it's not about the numbers. It's about, well, we'll get to that. But they left. You stayed. Many of you stayed. Many of you are replaying that in your minds right now as I bring it back to your attention. You stayed. You wanted to love your neighbor. You wanted to believe the Word of God. You were willing to go against the culture. Then was an attempt to move the church to the suburbs. And it didn't get the vote. And you stayed. And guess what? More people left. Because they didn't want to love their neighbor depending upon who their neighbor was. But you stayed. It's not about the numbers. It's about 1968, I was teaching high school. That's a scary thought, I know. In Charlotte, I was teaching Bible and history. I was teaching out of a history textbook that in this textbook of United States history mentioned one Afro-American, George Washington Carver, the Peanut Man. No other Afro-American was mentioned in this textbook. Well, Encyclopedia Britannica put out a three-volume work entitled The Negro in American History. So I assigned some supplemental readings so we could balance this textbook. I had more than one parent write me a letter saying that it's perfectly okay with them if my child flunks any assignment dealing with that textbook because they are forbidden to read that textbook. It's against the culture. I was partly discipled as a 16-year-old when I came to the Lord at Shelton Avenue Baptist Church, Philadelphia. And the neighborhood changed. And Shelton Avenue Baptist Church didn't have the courage to do what you did. You stayed. They moved. Now they're Shelton Baptist Church. Lehigh Avenue Baptist Church became Lehigh Baptist Church. It was called White Flight, and the evangelical church in the Northeast led the way because they didn't want to love their neighbor when their neighbor was a Samaritan. Now, back to the text. God shows up, lots of people are coming to faith. But it's not about the numbers. It's about later. Word gets up to Jerusalem that these Samaritans have just come to faith in numbers. These people that we hate. What in the world is Philip doing? So in verse 14 it says, "Then the apostles in Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them." They sent a scouting party to check out what was going on because they weren't sure that God was going to save Samaritans, especially in numbers. And they were sent on a scouting trip and then had to report back. So the church at Jerusalem was not on board with what God was doing. Now, they'll get on board. We'll give them some credit later on. They get on board, but they're not on board right now. They're going against the culture up there in Samaritan, and they want to go find out what that's all about. Now, verses 9 through 25 just talk about a satanic attack on what God is doing. And it's involved. You can read it. You could read it during the rest of the sermon if you're interested. But there's a satanic attack against the work of God. And that's also always true. I mean, we just read Ephesians 6 when we began the service. There is spiritual warfare. Whenever God's trying to do something, the enemy's interested in trying to stop it. This persecution was from outside the church to try to hurt the church. In America today, most of the opposition or most of the tension is not from outside influences, but it's from inside influences. And one wag said one time that the evangelical church is the only group of people that shoots its own wounded soldiers. And sometimes we just turn on each other, and that hinders, you know, the work that God wants to do. And that's what you see happening in verses 9 through 25. Let's take a parenthesis here. Did you ever have something happen to you where you end up saying, "God, what are you doing? I mean, I know you're in charge, and I know you're sovereign. God, what are you doing? I'm confused. I don't know what's happening." Oh, I think Philip had one of those moments in verse 26 of Acts 8. "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you're blessing. There's a revival of Samaritans breaking out here. And you want me to go 80 miles to a desert? God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. See, from God's perspective, it's not about the numbers. It's about Philip understood that God was in control. So Philip's heart attitude was, "You want me in the desert? So I'll take an 80-mile hike." Well, God is also in control of the situation. Because when Philip is on this desert road thumbing a ride, he really gets lucky. He gets lucky because a chariot comes by. Maybe he can get picked up. He gets lucky because the guy in the chariot happens to be an officer of the country of Ethiopia. He's the treasurer. It's a big deal. So he gets lucky again. And he's not only lucky for that reason, but the guy is a convert from the pagan gods to Judaism, and he was up in Jerusalem worshiping. And he was lucky that he's sitting in his chariot reading the Old Testament. his Bible. Wow, how lucky can Philip get? Not. Obviously, it was sarcastic. Obviously, he wasn't lucky. Obviously, God took a man in the middle of a revival and moved him 80 miles south to hitch a ride with a man who would plant a church in Ethiopia. And there was a time in church history when that was a very vibrant, active church. Because it's not about the numbers. Now, Philip gets picked up by the chariot, and he has an opportunity to share the gospel with this man. He takes the scripture that he's dealing with, and he explains that that has been fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And that's the message that Philip has. That's the message that we have. That a person can become right with God, can have their sins forgiven by accepting for themselves personally that Jesus' death and resurrection was for their sins as individuals. Scripture says, when you do that, you become a child of God. The Ethiopian treasurer is about to become a child of God. Now, if someone came to you and said, could you explain to me how I can become a child? How can I be forgiven of my sin? Could you do that? Would you just say, let me take you to my pastor? He's a professional. He can do that. You know, he's a professional witnesser. So he does our witnessing for us. Or come to church. Because you'll hear about Jesus in church. I mean, how long have we been Christians? Can you sit down with the Bible and help someone understand how they can be forgiven and become a child of God? If you hesitate with that right now, if you want to do something about that, talk to me after the service. Talk to Russ after the service. We'll be glad to try to find an answer to that. But here's Philip in a desert talking to one man and sharing Christ with this one man. Because it's not about the numbers. So where are we as a church? I'm going to confess something to you, and I hope it will stop some conversations to me. I am tired of people telling me how many people used to come to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Don't do that. Okay? Talk to each other about it if you want. I don't think you should, but go ahead. Don't talk to me about it. I'm tired of the conversation. You know why? Because most of the people left for the wrong reasons. Most of the people left because reaching your neighbor was going against the culture. And they didn't want to do that. You should be commended. You stayed. You took the heat. You took the pressure. Don't live in the past. Because it's not about the numbers. It's about our desire to change as individuals. It's our desire to maybe learn how to share our faith with other people in an effective way. It's not about the numbers. It's about bringing our habits and our attitudes into conformity to the Word of God. It's not about the numbers. Maybe it's bringing our schedule under the Lordship of Christ. Sign out front says, "We are a church for all people." Does that drive us? Or is that a cute saying? Is that who we want to be? Is that who we are? Or is that a slogan from our past? A couple of weeks, there's a neighborhood night out. We're going to move into the Ardmore community, build on the ministry that's already been going on there, and try to reach out. Next month, we're going to have a VBS in a neighborhood near the church. Both of those events, both of those programs, as we speak right now, are totally understaffed. But we're a church for all people, as long as they come to us. We don't have to go 80 miles to a desert. We have to go a couple miles down the road. We have an opportunity to invade a community. We need to take advantage of the opportunity. We cooperate with a program that adopts college kids who are coming to the colleges in this area from all over the world to befriend them, to help them make adjustments to this crazy thing called America, to build relationships with them, to share the gospel with them. We have a chance to be involved with people that have cultures that are completely different than ours. We need to take advantage of that. We have two mission trips planned. Vermont, Nepal. Just don't say, "Oh, that's not for me." It's a chance to reach out. It's not about the numbers. It's about each of us being in a place where God can lead us. And who knows? Maybe He'll even show up in the way He did in Philip's ministry when Philip had the courage to believe God. Let's pray.